Good morning, everyone. Hope we're all well this morning. My name's Andy, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm the assistant pastor here at Nidri Community Church. Just before we turn in God's Word, just wanted to notify you about a couple of notices this week. Monday night, for the men of the church, we've got our men's night at 7 o'clock here at the church for dinner. And at 7:30 we'll be starting a Bible study on Ephesians, and Davey Ballam and Andrew Ayler are going to share a little bit about what God's doing in their lives. So can I recommend, as men in the church, we had 25 out for the curry a month ago, can I recommend that we're there for that as well, as we fellowship together, as we pray together, and as we read God's word, which is even more important than having curry. Also this week we've got a prayer meeting, Wednesday at 7:30. Can I again encourage us as a membership to be getting out to the prayer meeting if we are able. It's really important that we're praying for the things of the church and the community as well. Nothing happens without prayer, so it's important that we're here together praying and committing things to God. So we're doing a series in John's Gospel for those of us who are new here. So if you want to turn with me to John chapter 16, and we're going to read God's Word together and try and work out together what it means a little bit as we rely on the Spirit. So John chapter 16, it's on page 1084 in if you've got one of these blue NIV Bible thingies, it's 1084 in these ones, John chapter 16. I don't know where all the Bibles have gone, maybe they're just all out. But John chapter 16. Someone want to get in the back and just grab, maybe just want to grab some of the Bibles. Anyone else need a Bible? Don't be shy. Anyone else need one that hasn't got one? No. Miriam's going to get you one right now. Okay, John chapter 16. We're starting at verse 5. Everyone got it? There they are. They're free, not to take away, but to have one right now. Get your Bibles. Right, John 16, verse 5. This is God's word to us. But now, I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is God's holy and perfect word. Let's just pray before we get into the text. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your Spirit this morning. We thank you that it is your Spirit that convicts us of sin and judgment and righteousness. We thank you that it's your Spirit that helps us understand your word. And we just pray now for your Spirit to come. Give us clarity, not only of this word, but also of ourselves. And we pray that your Spirit would help us see the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, for those of you who are new, over the last few weeks, we've been focusing particularly on the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is our third week that we've been doing it. And as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit, we've been focusing on Jesus' last words to the disciples between John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Basically, Jesus has told his disciples that he's leaving because he's going to be going to the cross where he's going to die. But we've been seeing that although he's leaving and although they're distressed, he has some comforting words for them. As he tells them that it's good news that he's leaving because he's going to send to them another helper, another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so far we've been learning that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. He comes and he dwells in believers, in people who are Christians. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his glory, and he helps believers to witness about Jesus Christ. And so far, Jesus has been focusing on the Holy Spirit's work in the believer. But in the verses that we've just read, he now focuses his attention on the Holy Spirit's work in the world, in non-Christians. So look at verse 8 again with me. It says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And the world here refers to all human beings in rebellion against God. And that's what we were as Christians before we came to Christ. We were enemies of God. We were in rebellion against God. And that's what it's referring to here. Now, this verse is not the best translation in 2011. This verse is better translated this. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And this is what I want to focus on. The role of the Spirit in the world is to bring conviction. Can you see that word there? Convict. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world. Now, what does that mean? Now, when we think about the word conviction, we usually think of someone being convicted of a crime and being banged up in jail. That's what we think of when we think of the word convict. But the word conviction in the Bible means this. It means to realize that something is deeply wrong about our thoughts, about our motives, and our actions as humans that leads us to repentance and godly change. Conviction means, let me say that again, to be feel deeply wrong about our thoughts, motives, and actions as humans that leads to repentance, that means turning away from sin, and godly change. And the Holy Spirit acts a little bit like the prosecution does in court. He cross-examines us to show us our sin. While I was preparing this message, I listen to a couple of sermons just to help me think through how other people structured this. And a guy who was preaching told a story about a friend who was involved in a car crash in South Africa where a man died at the scene. And he was obviously convicted of it, and he went to court. And at the beginning of the court case, the preacher's friend made the plea not guilty because he didn't think the crash was his fault. It was manslaughter. However, as the case went on and the prosecuting lawyer laid the case before him, he had a change of mind. He realized that he had been driving recklessly, and so he changed his plea from not guilty to guilty. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in us. He cross-examines us. He cross-examines the world to expose its guilt and then show its great need for Jesus Christ. He cross-examines us. He helps us see our sin, our lack of righteousness, and the incoming judgment. So we want to focus on these three things. You see in verse 8 that he says three things. He can convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So we want to take these in turn and just work out what Jesus is meaning here. So firstly, he convicts the world of sin. Look at verse 9. It says, about sin, because people do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us, firstly, of our sins. He comes to show us that our sin is deeper than we ever thought. Why? Because if we do not see our sin, then we won't see our need for a Savior. If we don't see our sin, then we won't see our need for a Savior. And this is what happened when the Jews were around during Jesus' ministry. They rejected Jesus because they didn't see their sin. Jesus told the Jews that they were slaves to sin, but they just wouldn't want to listen. They didn't want to listen to him. Look what he says in John 8, 33 to 34. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The thing is, they knew that they were sinners. They would have turned to Jesus in repentance and faith and made him their Savior. But they didn't. They didn't see that they were sinners. They didn't see that they were slaves to sin. They didn't see that they needed a Savior in their lives. But the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin, to help us see our need for a Savior. And today, in our culture, we have a very similar problem to the Jews, don't we? People do not turn to Jesus because they think that they are okay. The world around us doesn't think that they've done anything wrong, does it? The world thinks that we are essentially good people. We do a few wrong things maybe, but we're not that bad, are we? Well, the thing is, we don't see our sin because we deceive ourselves about our condition. We're blind to our sin, the Bible says. We think we are good when the Bible is clear that we are full of sin. Every year, at this time of the year, I love Saturday nights because the X Factor is back on our screens. Not everyone's a fan, but I love it. And my favourite bit of the X Factor is the audition round, because you get those people, don't you, who come on, who think that they can sing, but when they open their mouths, they're awful. They come in thinking that they've got the X Factor, but when they open their mouths to sing, they're actually tone deaf. And they're self-deluded, aren't they? They think that they're good when they're not. I don't understand what's going on in their heads or why they're being encouraged to go on that show, but they're awful. This is a small picture of us as humans. We are very good at deceiving ourselves about our condition. As humans, we are not essentially good or righteous or just, but sinners who have rebelled against a holy and a just Creator God. And the Holy Spirit comes to tell us this truth. He comes to expose us. He comes to give us a reality check. And this conviction of sin is there to lead us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit isn't being mean here. He isn't being cruel. This is a pure act of grace on his part. You see, God is a God of mercy. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so in his grace, he sends his Spirit to convict us of our sins so that we might turn to Jesus and find salvation there. So firstly, he convicts the world of sin. Secondly, he convicts the world of righteousness. Look at verse 10. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. What's Jesus talking about here? How can the Holy Spirit convict us of righteousness? I thought that we were supposed to live right lives. I thought that we were supposed to live right lives. I thought that was a good thing. Well, the thing is, there was plenty of righteousness when Jesus was around, but it wasn't godly righteousness, it was self-righteousness. What do I mean by that? Well, self-righteousness means that you are sure of your own goodness. You think you're a good and moral person, and therefore you think you're better than other people. And as a result of you thinking that you're good and moral, you look down at other people. You look down your nose at them. And this is something that the Pharisees in particular were guilty of. They looked down on other people who they thought were not as holy as them. I mean, we saw this self-righteousness in John 5, when they refused to celebrate or show any joy at the healing of a man that had been lame for 30 years because it was the Sabbath. We saw the self-righteousness in John 8 when they brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus and threw her before him, asking him to judge her. We saw the self-righteousness in John 9 when they accused the man born blind of being born blind that way because his parents sinned. All the time the Pharisees were comparing themselves to others and looking at their own goodness and looking down their nose at others. And we see the self-righteousness in our culture as well, don't we? As humans, we're constantly judging other people and comparing ourselves to them. We look down on people who we think are less than us. I was talking to one of the football lads last week, and I was asking him why he didn't come to the cafe anymore. And his reply was this: I don't come down to the cafe anymore because of all those junkies that sit in the cafe. He pronounced judgment on them, even though he sells drugs himself and sells dodgy goods. People have this common thing, don't they, when they say when they're comparing themselves to others. They say, at least I'm not like them. At least I don't dress like them. At least I don't look like them. At least I don't do what they do. At least I don't act like that person down the road. We hear this at work from our neighbours, from our friends, even from ourselves. And it's self-righteousness. And Jesus came as the light, it says in the Bible, to expose the self-righteousness. He came to show to the world that God's standard for righteousness is higher than we could ever think. He came to show us that our standards for righteousness are far too low in comparison. Listen to what he says to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel. He says this: you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Then he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He said to his followers, even if you're just angry in your heart, you're still murdering someone. Even if you just look at a girl lustfully in your heart, you're still committing adultery. And the reason why he was doing this, Jesus was revealing to his disciples and to us that God's standard for righteousness is perfection. It's total and utter holiness. And therefore, no one is better than anybody else here, or even back then, because compared to God's righteousness, we're all unrighteous. How would this work continue when Jesus went to the Father, where the world could not see him no longer? Well, it says the Spirit would continue in this work. It's his job to show up people's empty self-righteousness. The Spirit convicts us that no one is righteous, not even one. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the only one who has ever been righteous, and that is Jesus Christ himself. So secondly, he convicts the world about judgment. Thirdly, he convicts the world about judgment. Jesus is about to go to the cross in just a few hours. The world is going to pronounce judgment on him. But it's going to be completely the wrong judgment about him. And this false judgment about who Jesus is comes from the father of lies, the devil himself. All false judgment relates to him. So when the Jews crucify on the cross Jesus, they stand in judgment over the Son of God with the devil himself. But the glorious thing about the cross is that while the devil passes judgment on Jesus, it's actually Jesus who is passing judgment on the devil. Look at verse 11 again. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's not Jesus who is judged on the cross, although that's what everyone is thinking, but it's the evil one, the devil himself, and anyone who stands with him who is condemned. And the Bible says that Jesus triumphed over the devil and his schemes by his death on the cross. Meds read these verses earlier. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words now, the devil stands condemned. And anyone who rejects Jesus stands condemned with the devil as well. At the cross, a countdown began, if you like, towards the final judgment. And anyone who is not in Christ on that day will stand condemned with the father of lies, the devil, on that last day. But the problem that we face in our culture again is that people think the judgment isn't coming. Do they? People say, I won't face any judgment for my actions. I can do what I like when I like and nothing is going to happen to me. However, the Bible states the exact opposite. Judgment is coming. And we need Jesus Christ or we will face condemnation. And the Holy Spirit's job in the world at the moment is to convince and warn and tell people the judgment to come, because it's real and it will happen one day. We will give an account for our lives. And the Spirit's job is to convince and remind us of that fact. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world in regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. What does that look like to be convicted? What does conviction look like? Well, we get a really clear picture in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preaches the gospel to the Jews in Jerusalem, listen to how they react in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's happening there? The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, leading to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to be convicted. To be cut to the heart about our sin and our rebellion, and then turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're listening to this message and you're feeling like something is wrong with your life, you're feeling deeply your sin and you feel cut to the heart when you think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, can I suggest that the Holy Spirit this morning is working in your life? And what should you do? You need to do the same as these people in Acts. You need to repent. That means turn away from your sin and put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Come to Him and find forgiveness for your sins. Come to Him and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as it says up there. And for those of us who are Christians, let me say a couple of things of application. Firstly, let me remind us that no one comes to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. No one comes to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says this: "No one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Can I remind us again, and it's been a consistent theme over the last 3 weeks, that prayer is so important as Christians. I feel like it's something that God wants to remind us of again as a congregation this morning. Without prayer, nothing happens. And we need to beg the Lord that He would send His wonderful Spirit to come and convict the world of their sin, their lack of righteousness, and the impending judgment. Can I gently remind us again that the prayer meeting is this Wednesday, 7:30. Come along if you're able. I know not everyone's able, but if you are able and you've got the time, come along and pray with us. Come and pray. I know prayer often feels counterproductive because we're sitting there and we want to get out there and do things. But without prayer, nothing happens. It is vital for us to rely on God through prayer and ask that His Spirit would come to the world and work. And if we want to see our nation changed, if we want to see the housing schemes of Midri and Scotland changed for Christ, then there needs to be a deep conviction of sin in this generation. And that is only going to come through the Holy Spirit's power as He's released in the world. Let us pray as a congregation for 20 schemes. Let us pray for our scheme. Let us pray for our friends and our family and get on our knees and continue to beg for people's souls. Let us pray. Secondly, as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded it's not just non-Christians that need to be convicted of their sin, But we need the continuing conviction of the Spirit of God in our lives that leads to continued repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You'll know that it's not like when we become Christians that every sin goes away and we skip down the road, happy as can be, into the sunset. No, there's a constant battle for us as Christians if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Paul commands the people in Colossae this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Paul says, put these things to death. As the Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to put sin to death. Each one of us struggles with these things at one point in our lives, don't we? This means that we should constantly be repenting of our sin. What do I mean by that? As a Christian, there should be a continual physical act of turning away from sin and denying ourselves. The role of the Spirit is there to disturb us and to bring about change. And He wants to change everything about us. He wants to make us holy. The fancy word for it is sanctification. He wants to sanctify us as Christians. And the sad thing is that many Christians just stagnate in their growth because they stopped asking God through the Spirit to show them areas of their lives that need to change. Some of us this morning have stopped listening to the voice of the Spirit in our lives. And we haven't grown spiritually for years. We're stuck in sin. We say things like, I'm too old to change. Or, I'm holy enough as it is. There's nothing wrong with me. But if we are listening to the voice of the Spirit, then we should always be changing. We won't be completely sanctified. We won't be completely holy until we meet God face to face. Until that day, it's a battle between sin and the Spirit of God in our lives. Some of us this morning don't really care about our sin. We have strong views about football for the men. We have strong views about television programs we like, but we don't have strong views about our sin, do we? We don't have strong views about the things of God. If we are Christians this morning, then we should deeply care about our relationship with the God. If the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, then there has to be a saying no to ungodliness on the one hand and saying yes to godliness on the other. There has to be deep conviction about sin that leads to a life of repentance and holiness. And that should be our greatest concern as Christians. Not football or clothes or work or food, but are we growing this morning as Christians in Jesus Christ? That is the Holy Spirit's great concern for us. And some of us this morning, and listen to this, are willfully and stubbornly resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You're stuck in sin. But let me remind you, if you're deliberately rebelling against God, that way does not lead to joy. It leads to a life of unhappiness. And if you're a Christian deliberately sinning, it will weigh heavy upon your heart. Come back to Jesus Christ today. Confess your sin, actively repent, and receive the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. A guy called John Owen wrote this many years ago. Do you mortify? In other words, do you kill sin? Do you say no to ungodliness? Do you make it your daily work? You must always be at it while you live. Do not take a day off from this work. Always be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That is the truth this morning. Always be killing sin, or sin will kill your relationship with God and lead you on the road to hell. Some of us are listening this morning and we go the opposite extreme, don't we? Some of us go completely the other side and think we're always in sin. We're always feeling guilty for our sin. We check our hearts like an inquisition and feel rotten every day. Let me remind you that the Holy Spirit does not come to condemn us, but to lead us to the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. He wants us to be full of joy. That's what he wants. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And examining ourselves does not mean that we hunt for sins every 2 minutes. It means that we ask the Spirit to show us areas of our lives that are not pleasing to God. We ask him. And as we dwell with the Spirit through his word, that will naturally happen. It's not about trying harder or constantly searching for hidden sins, but it's as the Holy Spirit convicts and brings about knowledge of sin to us. And know that some of us are tired this morning of battling sin. It's a tiring journey. If you've been a Christian more than 10 years and you're still battling, as we all are, it's tiring, isn't it? But know that there is enough strength in Jesus Christ to keep going and keep us going all the way to the end. Listen to this quote again from the same guy. By faith, ponder this, that though you are in no way able to conquer your own disordered state, your own sinful state, and though you are weary or tired of fighting it, and though you are ready to faint, there is enough in Jesus Christ to give us relief. Amen? There's enough in Jesus Christ to give us relief. Know that although the battle is tiring, there is enough strength in him. We, as Christians, need a daily rest in him. Daily rest in him. But the question for each one of us is, are we listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we listening to him? You see, the Spirit wants to change us. He wants to purify us. He wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. We therefore need to listen to his voice daily as we sit down and read God's word. Ask the Spirit to convict you. Ask the Spirit to show you things in your life that need to change. And then do it along with the power of the Spirit. So you just want to turn with me as we end to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is on page 628. I just want you to look at verse 23. This is a great prayer for anybody who wants to walk in step with the Spirit. This is what it says. Verse 23. Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray that every day and you will grow as a Christian. I can guarantee you that 100%. Pray that every day and ask the Spirit to test your thoughts. As we end this little series on the Spirit, let's remember that he does all this convicting work. He does all this work to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christians to convict us of sin, righteousness and judgment, so we might all the more see the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. The mark of a genuine Christian is someone who is growing in their awareness of sin and growing in thankfulness for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.